You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Friday.
February 9th.
I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding with me to the first night of Little League baseball practice. It's baseball time, even though it's still cold outside. So here's the deal. The day Alabama football is over, which is usually late in December for me, or even early in January, I'm ready for baseball. And now baseball is here. And I think a lot of Southern boys are like that. We like football, we like baseball. Basketball is okay if there's nothing else on. I like to coach basketball with the kids, but I don't watch much TV basketball. So that's where I'm going. And unfortunately, I don't have a full show, but here's what I'm going to do. I was on Protestia tonight. Last night, I did that podcast with David. And when the people heard that I was coming on, they submitted questions for me to answer during the, the Patreon-only portion. So some podcasts, not this one, have a Patreon-only portion where there's, say, 30 minutes of free show for everybody, but then to get the last part of the show, you have to be a Patreon member. Not the case with me. Even if I had a bunch of Patreon people, I don't imagine myself wanting to take the time to cut the show in half and make two different copies. But those questions came through there, and I answered them. So since the inbox is empty, I'll pick one of those. And let's see. Because it was an interesting answer, I'll pick the question. Somebody asked me, are you still doing research into Freemasonry? So I'll answer that question. Which, by the way, for the purposes of the Christian Commute inbox, I generally don't like to answer questions about myself, like, what do you think about this, Seth? Or what are you doing? Like, I want questions about theology and apologetics. Not really questions about me. I like to answer abstract questions on here. I want to edify everybody. It's my show, but the show's not about me. But hey, we're going to go with what we have, and that's what we have. And I guess come Tuesday, I can do another one of those questions if I still don't have anything in the inbox. If you do have anything in the inbox, you can send it in to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Do I have any cough drops in here? My throat's pretty scratchy. I have a cough drop wrapper. Let's go to the armrest. Come on. Yeah! Got one. You're going to have to deal with a cough drop show. I'm going to put this cough drop wrapper in my McDonald's bag for my biscuit this morning, so it's just not strewn about the car with all the other cough drop wrappers. If you got in my car, it's like, you got cough drop wrappers and Kleenex everywhere. Are you okay? No, I don't feel good. But I'm getting by. Send me your questions. Also, send me money for whycrosspoint.com and whyrockbridge.com. Another listener wrote in today. He must be behind in his shows, and said he gave $25 to the Beth Moore Cruise, and I can reallocate that to my Y project. YCrossPoint.com, YRockBridge.com. Creating websites for people who either go to or are considering going to Seeker Sensitive, Life Coach, Goat Church, Ayatollah of Rock and Rolla, Kaboom Church. David Morrill called it Kaboom Church. That's awesome. Whoever wants to go to Kaboom Church, I am creating websites with sermon reviews and reasons not to go to those specific churches or their many multi-campuses, and I'm advertising those. Or I'm going to. I have billboard, direct mail, Facebook, but I need money for that. And the last time I did a fundraiser was Beth Moore. And I don't think she's going to be taking any more Lifeway cruises. So I've got a fair amount of money for that reallocated. $25 from today, $100 from the other day somebody wrote in. And then another person wrote in and said you could reallocate some of that money. I think that person gave me a lot of money. I'm not going to have to go back and look at my records to see how much it was. I know my luck will be that I reallocate this money, and then Beth Moore's like, it's cruise time again. COVID's over. Let's go. And I'll be like, ah, now I have to find more money for this cruise. I mean, I was looking forward to that cruise. Not only because I wanted to hand out my Beth Moore books to the biggest fans who decided to go on a cruise with her and have those people go back to their local church, book in hand, saying, hey, we need to change the way we're doing our ladies' ministry. And I'm just on the cruise ship looking at Beth Moore like, you can't throw me in the ocean, Beth. I'm here to stay. Not only that, but it was going to be a very nice fall color cruise along Maine and Acadia up there in Acadia National Park in Maine, and then Nova Scotia. Just, you know, going up in the northeast and seeing the fall leaves. I might have got a lobster. I don't like lobster, but I might have ate one. I might have eaten one. I'm going to shift from working at the plant. Now, oh, we got to get out there and make that carpet with a hat. You know, maybe I'll use proper grammar. I might have eaten one. When you go to Switzerland, you get chocolate and a watch. When you go to Maryland, you get crab cake. When you go to Texas, you get brisket. I love brisket. And when you go to Maine, you get a lobster. But it was not to be. It was not to be. So, no Beth Moore, no fall color. But if I could keep people out of Kaboom Church, that'd be great. Today's show title, if I make it, because it's going to be a shorter show because I'm going to the Little League Park. Youth Church Within a Church. Youth Church Within a Church. We're going to think about with things we just accept. And we're going to wonder about, why did they get that way? But as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Ooh, I forgot. I did a really long Bible chapter review because I didn't have a question. We'll see. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. The passers-by have mocked Jesus. The high priests, the chief priests, scribes, and elders have mocked Jesus. And even the robbers crucified with him have mocked Jesus. And we continue. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And that's going to be noon until 3 p.m. I mean, noon, as we say, high noon, is supposed to be the brightest part of the day. But instead, it was dark till 3. This is something cosmological, supernatural going on because Jesus is on the cross. There's a darkening of the sun. About the ninth hour, that being 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is Aramaic. That's the language they spoke out loud. They wrote in Greek. Probably the language of business and commerce. The New Testament's written in Greek. But the language they spoke out loud with words from their mouth was Aramaic. And you might think, well, why does Matthew choose here to have Jesus speak in Aramaic? Because everywhere else in the scripture where Jesus speaks, he's speaking in Greek. Like the text is in Greek. It's quoting him in Greek. By the way, quotes weren't really a thing back then. It is giving us the gist of what he said in Greek. So why does he quote him here in Aramaic when Jesus has been speaking Aramaic the entire book? Hold on to that thought, because we'll get to it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some people hear this and they think, oh, wow, God, this is Jesus' moment of doubt, that he's been forsaken by God the Father. And that's what you get with a cursory reading here. If you go and understand that Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, and go read the whole psalm, this is not Jesus giving up. I mean, he is dying. He's about to give up the ghost, as it were. That's what the King James says, give up the ghost. That means he's die. Jesus is about to die, so he's about to give up his life. He's at his end. But he is not spiritually given up. He doesn't really think God the Father has forsaken him and turned him. Could it be that his father had forsaken him, turned his back on his son, despising our sin? All hell seemed to whisper, just forget him, he's dead. Then the father looked down at the son and said, new song drums, boom, 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 boom. Arise, my love, arise, my love. The grave no longer has a hold on you. We've all sung that song at Easter. But people get that idea, like, oh no, Jesus was doubting. What was that Rolling Stone song? I was around when Jesus Christ had his moment of doubt. Pleased to meet you, won't you guess my name? I think that's Sympathy for the Devil. You can tell my voice is going, my throat is sore. My pipes aren't where they are usually to hit these notes. This is not Jesus having doubts. This is Jesus calling to the mind of whoever listens and whoever would, in the grand scheme of things, read this scripture that Matthew's going to read. Read this account, Psalm 22. Yes, Psalm 22 starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But read to the end. The psalmist there, and this is a messianic psalm, it has absolute faith in God to deliver him. By the end of Psalm 22, the psalmist is glorifying God. So, you're going to have to forgive Jesus for not quoting the whole psalm while he hung on the cross, suffocating to death. Or for Matthew, maybe Jesus did say the whole thing, and Matthew just wrote down the first verse. Who knows? But the idea is you got to consider the whole psalm. And this is really an allusion to victory, not doubt. Faith in God, not doubt, in Psalm 22. Now let's move on after that. And some of those who were standing there, when they heard him, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave a drink, for he had said to them, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see if Elijah will come save him. And I think this is why Matthew had to include the Aramaic here, because the people who heard him say, Eli, Eli, my God, thought he was saying, Elijah, Elijah. Okay, because you know what Elijah is? In English, it's Elijah. In Hebrew, it's Elijah. they didn't have a J. I don't know how they pronounce it, the J, but it's pretty close. So that Eli, and that is that, it's that that Semitic word El. So El means God. But you have, like, my son's name is Elijah. I have another son named Elkanah. Oh, they're named after real people in the Bible. But and you have Gabriel. Michael, Gabriel, strong man of God. Michael, who is like God. Elkanah, he belongs to God. And Elijah has a, even though I named my son after Elijah, Elijah, the name, the meaning of his name escapes my mind. But you have that El, E-L, God. So Eli, Eli, God. But they thought he was saying Elijah, Elijah. And that's why they thought he was calling for Elijah. And they're like, hold on, see if Elijah saves him. How would Elijah save him? Go back in the Old Testament. Elijah ascended to heaven on a chariot of fire. He could come back at any time in their mind. Elijah didn't really have a death like the rest of us are going to have, or everybody else has had. He just kind of got called up into heaven. All right. Not kind of called up into heaven. That's exactly what happened. He got caught up on a chariot of fire. And somebody gave him a drink. So Jesus finally gets a drink. He wouldn't drink the wine mixed with gall, which was sort of drugged wine that they'd give the people on the cross to ease their passing. We should assume this wine, it says sour wine. It's not sour because there's gall in it. It's sour because it's not very good wine. Remember, these people did not have they don't have Nalgene bottles. Remember Nalgene bottles? Everybody had a Nalgene bottle, but apparently now BPAs give us cancer. So now we all have a metal water bottle. The Stanley bottles are popular now. So you got to have a Stanley bottle. But they didn't have a nice metal water bottle and a refill station at water fountains, okay? And they weren't carrying around 25-cent Kroger brand bottled water. You just didn't have a lot of queen water. People would drink this sour wine. It's a cheaper alternative to a more fine wine, and that's what was there. And if somebody gave Jesus a drink, somebody was being merciful to the Lord as he died. So, good for you, whoever that was in history. But somebody was like, don't even give him a drink. See if Elijah will save him. Which I think that's more mocking. Anyway, with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. I didn't say it's mocking, that's just how I take it. We'll end the Bible chapter review. And let's go on. I guess I can cover this. Let's go on to the question in the inbox. Somebody wrote in to protest you tonight to ask me, because I heard I was going to be on the program. Are you still researching Freemasonry? And the short answer is no, and here's why. Because I've done my piece on it. I've written my book on it. I've written my blog articles on it. I've taken up the spiritual battle that I had to take up at Roland Springs, the church I was a member of at the time, that I discovered it was full of Freemasons. I call it the demonic church of Freemasonry, Roland Springs. I've made the case, I think, pretty definitively in book and blog form that Freemasonry is antithetical to the gospel and it is its own false religion. And that's really all I'm going to do. I've interviewed the high up Mason, Glenn Beck, who was over the Grand Encampment of the Knights Templar. I mean, he was the high Knight Templar in Tennessee for whatever year. I mean, I could go deeper into the different degrees, the Scottish Rite versus the York Rite, which is supposed to be the Christian Rite of Freemasonry. I could do that. But the thing about Freemasonry is there's so much conspiracy theory out there that you almost damage your reputation if you delve too deeply into what's out there. Oh, Albert Pike is demonic, and it's really Satan worship at the end, and the Illuminati are controlling the world through the Masons. I mean, that Nicolas Cage movie, National Treasure? You can go all down the rabbit trails. I've never seen that movie, actually. But I just wanted to make the simple biblical case that even joining the first degree of Freemasonry is unbiblical and sinful. Sinful. I've made that case, and people can listen or they can't. Now, if people want to keep giving me Freemasonry stuff, I love to get Freemasonry artifacts. I've got a Freemason Bible that I could do more research and write out of if I wanted to, make some articles. If anybody ever wanted to give me a copy of Morals and Dogma, I'd love to have that. But what you have to understand about Freemasonry, and I think this was made mention on the Cultish podcast, Facebook the other day, is every lodge is different. It's a little bit like Baptist churches. So all the lodges in one state are under the Grand Lodge of that state. But they could have slightly different practices. And some practices could be more overtly unbiblical and demonic than others. Like, you could read in a Freemasonry book that the Bible is the furniture of the lodge, but if there was Muslims in the lodge, they could put a Quran there. Good luck using the Quran, where I live, as the furniture of the lodge for the Bible, right? So everybody's different. So, since everything is so different, since there's varied beliefs, I have tried to stick to the very basic as a resource for the people running into this. So I'm not actively doing any ongoing Freemasonry research, but people still from time to time come with me to Freemasonry issues. A woman came to me a couple years ago who had got arrested in a domestic situation between her, her mom, and her dad. And her dad was at fault, according to her, and was being abusive, but she got arrested because he gave a Freemasonry sign, and then she got sentenced by a judge I know for a fact is a Freemason. So there's stuff like that, which isn't necessarily theological, like this verse of the Bible. It's just, you know, how these little cabals and cults and good old boys do. So I like stuff. I like when people give me stuff like that. Unfortunately, I didn't have the resources to prove that case. I never could find out the identity of the arresting police officer if he wasn't Mason. If he was, I'd have had something. But I used that as an opportunity to share the gospel with the woman who brought it to me, her and her mother, because they had a Roman Catholic background. Everything's, whatever you're doing, it's got to be an example to share the gospel, even if the project is getting people out of Kaboom Church. Now, one more, just, I gotta include this story. I was sitting down in my office in my basement on Wednesday, dutifully working, and my wife came down, because she works from home too, and said, "Hey, let's go get a hamburger at Cody J's," which is a local restaurant and near our house. I was like, "Yeah, let's do it." And I got a Facebook message as I was getting ready to leave, because I don't put clothes on for the day when I work at home. I'm wearing electric blue basketball shorts that my mother-in-law gave me. Like, I would never buy electric blue basketball shorts, but my mother-in-law buys them for me. Okay, I'll wear them. So I'm dressed in something like that, in like a Legend of Zelda t-shirt. So I was putting my clothes on, and somebody sent me a message. It was like, "Hey, are you the Seth Dunn who wrote all this about Freemasons in Bartow County?" I was like, "Yeah." She was like, "I've got research." I was like, "Well, tell it to me." And she called me. She's like, "All right, I'm involved with a deliverance ministry that gets people out of sex trafficking and gets them away from the demons and sex trafficking. And I'm an elder in an online church." It was a woman. So a woman elder is not a thing, nor is an online church. And I'm like, But I'm listening, because she really could have something. And then she proceeds to tell me how they found Nephilim bones in the Indian mounds in Bartow County. I'm like, So I said, "Send me what you have." Maybe she has something she's researched that I can use. But that's a lot of what goes on when you get contacted about Freemasonry. I got contacted to speak about it once at a Flat Earth conference in Helen, Georgia. And as much as I would have liked to gone to Helen, Georgia, because Helen, Georgia's neat, I didn't want to besmirch my reputation by associating my Freemasonry research with a bunch of conspiracy theorist people. And Flat Earthers are by their nature conspiracy theorist people, because they have to say people conspired to make you believe the Earth was round, you know, by going to space, taking pictures of it. Also by doing math on Earth. In ancient, even the Greeks knew the world was round. You could tell from math the curvature of the Earth, but oh well. So I get some interesting stories there with Freemasonry. You just have to be polite to people and thank them for contacting you. But that's that about Freemasonry. Now let's talk about a church within a church. Does your church, or do you know of a church that has a separate worship service, either on Sunday or Wednesday night, or whatever night your church meets, or that church meets, for youth than the adults? And how about this? Do you know of a church that has a separate lounge space or recreational space for youth than it does adults? I made mention in the podcast, I think either yesterday or the day before yesterday, that there's a tendency when churches buy a new building or build a new building that they dedicate the old space, which is still has pews and a pulpit and places for musical instruments, they dedicate that space to the youth group. Now, you go to the Bible, there's really no such thing as a youth group or the youth pastor. We've talked about this. But do you guys ever really inspect these youth areas or see what's going on? I'm going to say that most adults don't. Now, if you grew up in that church, you came through the youth area, so you have some idea of what it's like. But I think most adults don't, especially the blue-haired people, the old people. So you have people who are my age and younger, let's say 20 to 40, who are not youth anymore. They don't go to the youth place in church, and they have kids, but they're not old enough to go to, say, the middle school, high school youth area. And then fast forward 20 years, you probably got the 67-year-olds whose kids are in college now, and they really don't have anything to do with youth ministry. But in many churches, there is a youth ministry, there is a youth space, and there's a lot of activity going on there, and there's a lot of time and money being spent there. And I think a lot of times what you end up with is a church within a church for youth. And I want to ask you, do you think that's a good idea? Do you see a basis for that in Scripture? And let me ask you this. Why does this church within a church for youth operate differently than the other church? The other church, right? And what I mean by that is the other service, what's going on Sunday service. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I mean. So one, you're going to have recreation. Like, for example, me today, I play ping pong at work every Friday. We have a ping pong table. We're getting to have a huge group up there. I think we had 7 or 8 guys up there today. We're going to have to probably start breaking off into a group and playing pickleball while we wait for the table, because we have a pickleball at court at work too. And I only played 2 games because I'm still on this bad ankle, and I thought, you know, I went up, they said, come out and just hang out. So I went up there to hang out, and then somebody was winning, and I was like, well, I can't let this person have a higher winning percentage than me. I'm pretty sure I can beat him on one leg, and then I did, and then I went back to my office, finished my work while my leg hurt. But we're all adults, and we all appreciate that ping pong table. There's a foosball table up there, too, that nobody uses. And if you go into a church youth area, and they always have some name like basement or loft or the stoop or the hang, you know, they give it some name. The dugout, locker room, I don't know. What you'll find a lot of times is there'll be a pool table or a foosball table. Sometimes they'll have banks of video game controllers. They'll have a couple of video games. I see that, and I'm like, why is this here? And why is this for the youth? Because, I mean, I'm an adult. I like Nintendo. I like pool. Why do the kids get a foosball table and a pool table? Why can't the adults hang out and play pool? Every time I'm in the kitchen, you in the kitchen. Every time I go to the youth place, they got a pool table. They got a ping pong table. I like pool. I want to play me some of that ping pong. You know, like, why do they get it? And I think the idea is that the youth are there to play and lounge around and socialize, and that the adults are there to be discipled and be serious. Why else would one group have games and the other doesn't? Now notice, I'm not condemning games. I'm saying, why does one group have them and one group doesn't? The adults like to fellowship. Why do we have, we gotta have a softball team or something? Why can't we fellowship inside the church building? Where's our pool table? Huh? But the adults are not there, and it is not outside of Kaboom Church, at least, it is not the intent of ministry to adults to have them sit around and play games for 30 minutes to make it all about fun. But that's what they do for the kids. Now consider a youth worship service. Now, some churches don't have a separate youth worship service, and sometimes some of them do. But I have never seen a youth worship service that was basically a clone of the general worship service. It is almost always Ayatollah of rock and roll the music. The lights are out. The spotlights are on. It's basically stuff that the rest of the church wouldn't stomach. And they say, well, this is how youth worship. Let me tell you something. You should never grow out of your worship style. I'm going to say that again. You should never grow out of your worship style. It's not a trend. There's a lot of stuff you grow up out of. One of the best TV shows, TV episodes of anything ever, King of the Hill, Reborn to be Wild, when Bobby Hill gets involved in some hip skateboard youth group and starts wearing all these God t-shirts, and Hank's against it, and nobody gets it why, and finally Hank takes him to the garage and says, look, here's your Ninja Turtles, here's your Beanie Babies. I don't want you to grow out of the Lord like you grew out of this stuff. So if you've got a youth area set up in your church with games, and then you have a separate youth service that's going to have some practical sermon about how not, you know, stay, don't get girls pregnant, don't go out drinking, I don't know, don't cheat at school, don't put sports above God, whatever the youth do. If that's what you got 15 minutes of foosball, 15 minutes of Ayatollah and rock and roll, and 15 minutes of almost a legalistic sermon, the purity culture sermon, whatever you want to call it. Not bad messages, but not exegetical teaching. And you wouldn't, quote-unquote, get away with that in big church, or quote-unquote big church, or adult church. So why has a church within a church been created for the youth? Who did this? Nobody notices, but they're there. And I'm going to tell you, this is bad. Guys, young people need to learn more than old people. And I'm going to tell you this, young people are in the mode of learning. Their minds are like sponges, their brains aren't fully developed yet. They go to school. You get to a certain age, you stop learning as much because you're not in school. You learn through experience, yes, but when you're 50, that might be the third sermon series on Ephesians you've heard. When you're 15, you haven't heard it yet, and you need to get that ingrained in you. The people who need to learn reverent and holy worship and through exegetical sermons the most, and spend less time playing and more time learning, the people who need that the most are the youth. But that's the opposite of what they get. And if anybody ever tells you, well, it's good, we need to have that, it's just that you need to tell them, well, why don't we do it that way in the other service? Why don't we flip the lights off, jump around, and play foosball, and then have legalism sermons in the youth service? Not legalism, but you know what I mean. Moralistic, that's the word I'm looking for. Why don't we have moralism sermons in the big service? And by the way, what you're going to notice, as the kaboom cross points and rock bridges of the world take over, that's what they look like. They look like that youth jump that was getting done 20 years ago. And now those 15-year-olds are 35, and that's what they expect in a service. That's a pause for you to think about those poignant words. So if you've created a church within a church for the youth, it's time for you to go dismantle it and tell those kids, come to the service with everybody else. This is what worship is going to look like when you're 3, 30, and 90. Whatever you're doing at church is not an activity for you to mature out of and grow out of. You're here to be matured and discipled. And that's all I got to say about that, as Forrest Gump said. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Tuesday if my old voice can hold on. I think I'm coming down with something. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.